morning. While I'm getting set up here, if you would go ahead and open up to 2 Kings chapter 22, that is going to be where we will camp out this morning. 2 Kings chapter 22. So I'm going to make a quick apology here to Mr. Bobby. He texted me yesterday to ask about what my topic was so that he could arrange the songs to it. And I ended up pulling a switch, Mr. Bobby. I was going to do my class for my sermon and my sermon for my class. And I said, no, I think I'd rather reverse this just to make it a little smoother. And so he had centered the songs around the gospel message. And technically that still kind of fits. I'm hoping y'all will kind of see the connection there. But if it doesn't look like the songs match the lesson, that is not Mr. Bobby's fault. That is on me. I also want to thank Mr. Bob for reading our scripture this morning. I gave him that verse because I think it's kind of a good summary of what we're looking at this morning. In fact, I'm going to read that one again to us just for emphasis. So let's start there in chapter 22, and I believe it is verse 19. It says, "Because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord." So to kind of give that verse a little extra meaning for our lesson, it's that last part especially where God says that he heard. This is King Josiah he's referencing. I love that God says that he heard King Josiah, because as we'll see, that's going to be a really, really important image to remember as we look at the story of King Josiah. So to give kind of a little backstory to this, a lot of the kings in 1 and 2 Kings, as you read through those two books, it becomes kind of, frankly, it becomes a little depressing because a lot of those kings you see at the way the chapters begin, it'll tell you whether the king was righteous or evil. And so many of them through those two books, especially 2 Kings, are all listed at the start as being evil. And so you just read this continual wave of, you know, this king was bad, that king was bad. And you start to think, well, my goodness, are there any kings here that are actually good? And so that's why this is such a breath of fresh air when you get to chapter 22, because Scripture says that King Josiah was a righteous king. In fact, read with me in chapter 22, verse 2. It says, "And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left." I remember when I first read that, I was so unbelievably relieved because, like I said, reading all the chapters before that, you just get this impression that, okay, I'm not going to hear about a single good king in either of these books. And then you get to Josiah and you go, finally, there it is. There's one. You know, I can count on this one. and one of the amazing things about this king is that he became king at 8 years old. And that, you know, that in and of itself is amazing because when we think of leaders in Scripture, we think of leaders throughout history in general. We think of people that are, you know, typically older, right? You probably picture somebody in their, you know, anywhere between their 40s and their 60s, you know, somebody with experience under them. You don't think about an 8-year-old. And so that is especially, you know, profound when we look at his story because you have to imagine that he probably ran into, you know, problems on both sides of the coin, right? Making any kind of decisions at such a young age, you know, there were probably people, you know, his opponents, I guess, who would have looked at him and said, you know, well, he's too young to make that decision. You know, we can't listen to him. He's only a kid. Or, you know, flip it the other way. And I'm sure that by the time he got to, you know, being old enough to make some more, you know, conscious decision, I'm sure there were people who said, you know, well, he should know by now. He's been a king for long enough. You know, he's been king at 8. And so he probably ran into a lot of trouble. So, you know, I think it'd probably be a disservice to look at this and think, okay, well, he probably never ran into any problems. I'm sure he did, you know, especially when we consider it that way. So that kind of makes his legacy, you know, all the more great when we consider the hoops he probably had to jump through, you know, being king at such an early time in life. So that's kind of a backstory of King Josiah. Again, just have this image in your mind of somebody who, you know, probably had a lot of challenges to face and did so with, as Scripture says, neither turning to the right or to the left. You know, you get this idea that he was really focused. You know, he was on that, like we call it, the straight and narrow, right? He didn't veer in one way or the other. He kept his commitment to God. So when we look at this story in this chapter, and I would encourage you to read it sometime, it really is a very uplifting chapter here in this book and in the Old Testament. Josiah, he sends one of his servants, I believe in the chapter here it lists him as a secretary. He sends him on kind of a secret mission. I don't know if it was supposed to be secret or not, but it has to do with, it's basically accounting, right? When I read it, that's kind of the impression I got. Because he tells his secretary basically to take the money that was given for the temple and basically make sure that the right people got that money so that the temple would be repaired. That was the purpose of this mission. And so, you know, at first glance, you read that and you go, okay, this probably isn't going to develop into anything. You know, it seems kind of even, right? There's probably nothing special that's going to happen here. And then you keep reading and you get down to verse 8. And this is where things kind of take a turn. Read with me here in verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. So when you read that section initially, you know, you don't expect it to get to that level, right? You think to yourself, okay, he's found the secret book. You know, it kind of develops into this like Indiana Jones thing, right? You know, they found a secret artifact. You know, you get this image of like pulling cobwebs out of the temple. You know, he finds this book. Okay, what is this? You know, what are we looking at here? And then it turns out to be the book of the law. And especially when you get to verse 11, you know, that's when things really take a turn. And he says, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And at first glance, you probably read that and think, you know, well, my goodness, that's kind of an extreme reaction. You know, I don't tear my clothes, you know, when I read, you know, an article or something. I mean, what could have led to this, right? You just can't really expect that kind of reaction. The problem here is that Josiah knew exactly how important this was. To kind of give a little bit of backstory even to that, at this time, you know, kind of like we mentioned a second ago, so many of these kings were so wicked, right? And they were taking Israel and Judah into actions and activities that they didn't need to go into. They were really turning, these kings were turning the hearts of the people to do wrong. And you see that, you know, especially because this chapter comes so late in this book that, again, it is a relief when you hear that King Josiah was a good king, because you think, okay, finally, we're almost to the end of the book, we're almost to the end of the story, and finally there's somebody here who's standing up for what's right. And so you get this, you know, this whole history here where Israel and Judah have just really gone on some bad paths. They've really taken a turn. And that's why you have this such extreme and really passionate reaction from the king in verse 11, because he knows what God would have wanted them to do, right? It's this moment where he sees the book of the law and he says, we haven't been living up to this. You know, here we have right here, you know, imagine it would be the same as, you know, picture any leader today finding a Bible, right? And then looking at it and reading it and saying, man, we have just missed this completely. That's the moment that he comes to here. That's why it's as profound as it is. You get this feeling that he is just, you know, in absolute sorrow because he knows that his people have strayed from what God would want them to do. And so when you look at that reaction, you know, you can really sense just how good and how, you know, righteous this king was trying to be, because this had an impact on him. You know, he didn't take this and say, well, okay, whatever, you know, we'll put this in our, you know, museum or whatever. He wanted to live these words. And that's incredibly profound. Now, look with me at verse 13. This is where it really kind of takes a punch. He says, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." You have to love the direction and the motivation that King Josiah has in this moment. Because like we said a second ago, what could he have done? He could have said, okay, you know, I read it, that's great, we're just going to keep doing what we've done. You know, had he been the kind of leader that just kind of wanted to sit back and let things happen and, you know, just run out the clock, so to say, he could have done that. But instead, he knew just how important this was. He knew that God was counting on him to do something with what he had given him. And so you see that immediate action there in verse 13. Literally, the first word is go. If you were here for class this morning, and this is kind of where I tie together the lesson this morning with our class, we talked about the importance, based on what Paul had written in Romans chapter 10 to the Jewish people, the importance of taking the gospel message, not just understanding it for ourselves, but also taking that message to other people. And we looked there at how Paul sort of deconstructs the passage to take it down from here to here to basically say, when you get down to the fundamental right here, the first thing we have to do is be willing to go, right? The first thing we have to do is take that first step and say, I'm going to find somebody to, you know, to teach the gospel to. I'm going to find somebody to try and to try to bring to salvation. That's exactly, you know, in an Old Testament sense, that's what King Josiah is doing here. He's saying, I need to go. We need to, as he says, inquire of the Lord. Meaning, he wants to ask God, what do I need to do? You know, what is it that we as a nation, you know, as Israel, as Judah, you know, what do we need to do to get ourselves back on track? You know, he was taking that immediate action to say, I'm going to take that first step, and we're going to try to make this happen. You know, you have to love that action, and especially when we think about this in a modern-day sense, isn't that what everybody wants out of a leader, right? We want to see action. We want to see that immediate response, right? He's not taking time to, you know, see maybe how he can, you know, navigate his way out of this problem. He's facing it head on and saying, what can we do to get right with God? And you have to appreciate and really love that desire on his part to do it immediately, because he knows how important it is. And so his seriousness is the same kind of seriousness, you know, that I believe we should have for God's commands today. And I believe that everybody in this room knows that and believes that. But as I mentioned kind of in class this morning with Romans chapter 10, sort of like Paul was doing with the Jewish people he was writing to at the time, sometimes we need a reminder, right? We just need that refresher to remember, you know, maybe we need to, again, kind of examine ourselves and ask ourselves, are we living up to that gospel message? Now, obviously, you know, the gospel message as we know it didn't exist at this time in 2 Kings. Christ had not come into the world yet to deliver that news. But the same principle applies here, you know, getting ourselves back on track when we feel like we've gone away, and being serious enough about God's commands to take that first action, to take that immediate action and say, how can I do better today? And so, you know, especially that kind of action, that instant action, that really kind of signals that real repentance, right? Because we know what repentance isn't. You know, oftentimes when we talk about repentance, we talk about sort of a 180 degree turn, right? You're here, and then you turn here, and you go in the opposite direction. That's exactly what King Josiah did here in this section. He identified what they weren't doing right and said, we're going to go in the exact opposite direction now. We're going to start doing good. We're going to start following this book of the law that we found. And again, going back to class and kind of tying that together, that's what Paul was trying to get the Jewish people in the book of Romans to understand. He was trying to get them to turn fully to the gospel message and say, here is the direction you need. You know, let's get in line with it and let's make it happen. And so we have, you know, this Old Testament example of somebody who decided to do that and take others with them, you know, take their nation with them. Let's keep reading here. If you go down to, I believe this is verse 14, it mentions that Hilkiah the priest and several other of the king's servants, they go to this prophetess named Huldah. which is interesting in and of itself, because you don't hear about a lot of prophetesses. I don't know, I guess that's the way to say that. You hear about a lot of prophets in Scripture, right? But this is a female prophet, and so you don't often hear about them. They're kind of, not mentioned as often. But that's a really cool thing, just a little tidbit for the passage. But she, because King Josiah had asked that these people ask the Lord, right? Inquire of the Lord for me what it is I need to do. And so this, it's interesting that it comes from a prophetess, because like I said, we don't hear from them too often. But she brings the words to these, the king's servants. And basically what she spells out to them isn't so good. Let's read here in verse 15. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought word back to the king." So you have to love here how this ends up for King Josiah, right? He gets the exemption, he gets the pass. Everyone else, should be kind of starting to get a little worried, because God's words are kind of fierce here. He's saying, I'm going to bring disaster on this place because you have been so far in the opposite direction from what I expected of you. But you have to love how this works out for Josiah, and that's especially why I had Mr. Bob read that passage for us this morning from verse 19, because it says that the Lord hears Josiah, and I thought that was really important to mention, because as we are trying to decide, again, like we've been talking about this morning from class and from the lesson, as we try to examine, ourselves and ask ourselves, what am I doing for Christ? What am I doing with the gospel message? It's important to remember that God hears us, and that works in two ways, right? If we are, if we're praying to God that we do right with what he's given us, if we pray for patience, we pray for courage, we pray for, anything that could help us be better servants, we know that he hears that. And of course, there's a thought on the back end of that too. If God hears us then, well, God is always, he always sees us. He knows exactly what we're doing. And so when we think about that, we know that, okay, obviously that should mean to me, that I need to, quote, be on my best behavior, right? But we think about King Josiah, and we know that his actions were pure, right? Because he had every reason in the book to just kind of turn his back, right? Because he could have said, well, I'm the king, I'm going to choose what I'm going to do. I'm going to decide to live like I would like to live and take these people in the direction that I want to take. But God heard his prayer. He heard that he was sad about the fact that Israel had gone so far in the other direction. And so, that should really motivate us to know that God listens to us. And if we have that desire to turn our hearts back to him, he hears that, and he wants to reward that. And we see that he did that for King Josiah. He says, you won't see everything that I'm going to do to punish the people of Israel, the people of Judah. And so, that's a great, I'm sure that was a huge relief for Josiah. It was probably a great blessing to him to know that he wasn't going to have to see that punishment. And so his, as you see in verse 20, his fate is a good fate. He goes to his grave in peace, it says. He won't have to witness everything. Now, taking that thought, when you go into, and we won't look at this this chapter too much in detail, a lot of chapter 23, so Josiah's story is two chapters, it's 22 and 23. 23 has more to do with all of the reforms that he does, and I would encourage you to read that if you want to see all the things that he did to get Israel back on track. But really, the main chunk of this that we'll look at is verses 1 to 4. And I'll go ahead and read that for us if you'll follow along with me. This is chapter 23, verses 1 to 4. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people joined in the covenant. When you look at that section, it's amazing to me to consider that Josiah, again, had two options here, right? We see that he chose the second. He chose to take that step of action and say, I'm going to make a change, we're going to get back on track. But what could he have said? Especially when you look at what we just read a few minutes ago at the end of chapter 22, where God tells Josiah, you're going to be spared from everything I'm about to do, right? You get the exemption, you get the pass. Josiah could have taken that and said, all right, great, now I don't have to do any work. You know, he could have laid back and said, now that I'm clear of this, now that I know that I'm free of what God's about to do, I can just take it easy, right? I can ride out the rest of my reign in comfort, knowing that I'm not going to face anything, and that's that, right? He could have just stopped the discussion right there. But we know, kind of like we talked about a second ago, that real repentance, we know that he meant what he said, and we know he meant what he was going to do, because he took, again, that full action that we see here in verses 1 to 4 to make that new covenant. And you see that it was successful, because when you get to at the end of verse 3, he says, or the writer of Kings says, all the people joined in this covenant. So this wasn't something that Josiah did, and, you know, it didn't actually work out. You know, the people just went back to their old ways, and that was it. We see that the people were on board with this, and they said, yes, we agree, we're going to do this too. So, you know, side note, just to mention what a great leader he must have been to convince the people that this is what they needed to do. But even more so, again, like we said a second ago, we see just how much integrity he had. You know, we see that, like the beginning of chapter 22 said, he didn't turn to the left or to the right. Because he could have, you know, he could have just sat back and said, I've done what I need to do, God spared me, I'm not going to do anything else. Instead, he got to work immediately, and he went into these reforms. And the rest of chapter 23, like I said, if you want to check that out sometime in your personal Bible study, I would definitely recommend it. It's a long list of the various reforms that he did. But it really is overwhelming, you know, when you read it. You really get this idea that he was just constantly doing anything he could do to try and turn Israel and Judah back to God. And so it's really, really substantial when you think about that. Because, you know, I think something that we face today, and I kind of touched on this in class when we looked at Romans 10, so one of the challenges that we face as Christians is, you know, aside from maybe sometimes not knowing what to do with the gospel, sometimes we have to ask ourselves, you know, if we're doing enough, right? Or if we've even, you know, done much at all. And so when we look at the actions of Josiah, we think, well, man, you know, I can do that too. You know, I may never be a ruler of, you know, a big group of people, but what I can do is start small, right? And I can make impacts for Christ, even just in my personal life. And so we see that, you know, I think sometimes we run the danger of looking at passages like this in the Old Testament and think, well, you know, I'll never be a King Josiah, so, you know, what's the point? But obviously, we can take this and apply it in a modern day, you know, Christian sense. You know, there are things that we can do. There are reforms we can make in our own life. You know, we can all identify, you know, sins that we have in our own lives that we need to overcome. And things that we can do, you know, in the church, things that we can do here in this congregation, you know, to reach out to the lost, you know, to even reach within our own congregation and try and help one another and encourage one another. And so it's very inspirational to read passages like this about people who made such a stand for God, and we know that we can do the same. when we see this chapter in verse 2, you know, that he read this book and made the renewed covenant in verse 3, and that everyone agreed to follow it, that really helps us sort of set our sights on, again, using our talents and using our opportunities like Josiah did to see what we can do to turn ourselves to Christ. So a few just application points that I wanted to mention today from our lesson. One is that you're never too young to reapply the gospel, you know, to your life. We mentioned that Josiah was king at 8 years old. When I did the math, I don't know if, I can't remember if the chapter 23 actually mentions his age at the time of his death. King Josiah ends up dying in battle. Little spoiler alert there, if you hadn't read the chapter, but you know, he kind of goes out in a blaze of glory, right? And when you read this chapter, if you add it up, I believe I came away with his age at about 39 years old when he died in battle. So he wasn't even in his 40s yet, right? What we would still consider a young man. And so when we look at that, you know, he was king at 8. He died even before his 40s. When we look at that time span, we know that he did all that he did, all this good that we've looked at such a young age. And I think that can inspire us, you know, because oftentimes, too, I think one trap that we fall into is thinking, you know, well, I need to get to a certain age before I can start, you know, doing more for God. I need to get some experience under me before I can do, you know, at any age, there is always an opportunity to, again, take that gospel message and not only live it in my own life, but try and show that to other people. You know, it is not limited by our age. You know, there's always something that we can do. And so I think that's something that we can remember from this. And then also, we could all use, you know, that same passion that Josiah had. Now, obviously, we apply it in a different way. You know, he was applying this in the Old Testament, right? Under the old law, he was applying it with the people of Israel. Well, we can take that same passion, and we can kind of put that into our work in the church. I know we touched on that just a second ago. But that's definitely something I wanted to use as sort of a takeaway for today. Is that we can, you know, we need to have that passion as well. You know, consider what we looked at the start of this lesson, you know, in, I believe it's chapter 22, verse 11, where it says he tore his clothes. You know, that kind of passion, you know, we don't often see that. You know, consider it in our own lives, times where we know that we've messed up, right? We've sinned, we, you know, we didn't mean to, but it happened. Or maybe we did mean to and look back on that and are sorry for that. You know, we ought to have that same kind of passion, you know, where it's just that sorrow that falls over us and we want to make that immediate change. I think that's something very motivating that we can take, is to take that same passion that he had. So to kind of shift now into our invitation, look with me at 2 Kings 23. We're going to read verses 26 and 27. Still the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. Manasseh was the king prior to Josiah. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I removed Israel, and I will cast off this city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. So I kind of use this verse, especially to tie into, again, if you were in class this morning, the verse from Romans 10, Romans 10:21, where it says, basically, it paints this picture of the Lord having his hands out and saying, you know, please just take the gift that I have given you, right? That's the language that Paul kind of depicts with the Israelites there. And he says in that same verse, you know, that they were disobedient and contrary, right? God had his hands out and they wouldn't accept the gift. You know, there will be, as we know, you know, we know about eternity, you know, we know about the day of judgment. We know that there is a time where God will, you know, unleash his wrath against those who haven't known the gospel message, who haven't responded to it. And I think it's important, you know, to look at verses like this at the end of this chapter in 2 Kings, where we see that, you know, there is still punishment. Yes, Josiah got the people back on track. You know, yes, he was spared from what God would do. But we know that because God is righteous, because God is holy, you know, he's just, sin, as we oftentimes say, sin can't go unpunished. And we know that. And so, you know, I think that should sort of motivate us again, like we've been talking about in this lesson and in class, you know, to take that message of the gospel and try to give it to others, because we don't want them to have to face that same wrath. You know, thankfully, like King Josiah, we as Christians are spared from that if we're in Christ, you know, if we're baptized. But hopefully, you know, we want to take that message and give it to other people so that they can receive the same kind of exemption, you know, like Josiah had and like we have, and we get to have that home in heaven. So if there is anyone here in our audience tonight who might need to repent and confess and put on Christ in baptism, please let us know as we stand and as we sing.